If you want to get your Bibles, we're going to look at a passage in the book of Colossians tonight. Not exactly sure all that this class has been studying on Wednesday nights. But I want us to look at a passage tonight that's among some of my favorite passages in the writings of Paul. Are some of those times where he tells people that he's praying for them. And nearly every letter that you pick up that Paul wrote, he tells the people that he's praying for them. And nearly every letter you pick up, he tells them that he's thankful for them. But I want us to look in Colossians chapter 1 tonight and to look at what Paul says to this church that was in Colossae. To these, in chapter 1 verse 2, he calls them the saints. The word saints, that's not a dead person. I don't think Paul was writing to dead people. These are people that are very much alive. These are people that are Christians. They're in the church that's at Colossae. They are the faithful brethren, as he calls them in verse 2. But we're going to really start concentrating our study when we get down to about verse 9. But if you're in Colossians chapter 1, let's start reading in verse 3. Colossians 1 and verse 3. Paul says, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Praying how often for these people?
Always.
Praying always for you. "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven." Do you see three words there that Paul likes to emphasize in his writings? Since we heard of your faith, since we heard of your love, because of the hope that we have. Paul likes to write about faith, hope, and love. And here's another place where we don't see them coupled exactly like we do in 1 Corinthians 13. But he has them here nonetheless. He heard of their faith, heard of their love, and they had those things because of the hope that was laid up in heaven. Middle of verse 5 he says, "Of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world." How far had the truth of the gospel spread? According to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 6. To all the world. You go down, same book, same chapter to verse 23. The gospel had been preached to every creature under heaven. So two times in this one chapter, Paul says that the gospel, or in this case, the end of verse 5, in the word of the truth of the gospel, it had gone into all the world. And he says, when this had happened, you heard, the end of verse 5, you heard before in the word of the gospel, of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world. And what is this word doing in verse 6? Bringing forth fruit. Anybody have a different translation? Bearing fruit. What translation is that? New American Standard? Huh? American Standard? Bearing fruit and increasing. And growing. The word was going forth, and it was bringing forth fruit. It was growing. It was increasing. As it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. So not only is the word going out into the world and growing and increasing and bringing forth fruit, but he says it's happening among you too. As it is also among you, it's growing, it's bringing forth fruit, and it's increasing. I emphasize that because we're going to point that out again in just a minute. "As you also learned," verse 7, "from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit." Epaphras had come back, and he had told Paul about the church at Colossae. By the way, when is the book of Colossians, when is it written? Not necessarily the year, but under what conditions is it written? Where is Paul? He's in prison. This is one of what we call the prison epistles. We usually put four epistles in that category. Which ones are they? Here's Colossians, that's one. What are the other three? Philemon's the other one. Two more. They're right around the book of Colossians. Philippians, that's one. After Galatians, Ephesians. You have these that are called the prison epistles because we believe that they were written by Paul from prison while he was in Rome there at the end of the book of Acts. The book of, interesting that Jerry mentions Philemon first on that list after Colossians. That's where, same city, that's where Philemon lived. It was the same city that this is being written to. But Paul talks about chains, he talks about bonds, and he talks about prison in these letters, so it's obvious that's where he is. But he gets word back about this church, and so he writes them a letter telling of the thanks that he has for them, telling what he has learned about them, what he's heard about them, that they have this faith, hope, and love. Verse 9 is where I want us to concentrate tonight. Because this is where Paul begins telling the church what he's praying for on their behalf. And I think if Paul was praying this on their behalf, then he would probably be praying it on our behalf. And so if the church at Colossae wanted to answer Paul's prayer, they could just come here and fulfill whatever Paul was writing about. Here's a question for you. The book of Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 9, Paul says, here's what I am praying for you. Are these Paul's words or God's words? Are you all not talking tonight? Are these Paul's words or God's words? Y'all are contradicting each other. I didn't ask, were they both? I used the word or.
You loaded the question.
I loaded the question. I did.
It's both?
There's a politician. If Paul is saying, here's what I'm praying for you, but if God is giving him every word that he's praying, whose words are these?
Both?
Whose prayer is this for the church at Colossae? Is this Paul's prayer for the church at Colossae? Yes. Is this God's prayer for the church at Colossae? If Paul wanted this for the church, would God want this for the church? If Paul wanted this for the church at Colossae, would Paul want this for the church at Palm Beach Lakes? If God wanted this for the church in Colossae, would God want this for the church at Palm Beach Lakes? Yes. The word we, by the way, what was that? Who's God going to pray to? Probably only got one choice, right? If this is God's desire, then we ought to fulfill it. Somebody mentioned the we that's mentioned in these passages. Go back up to the very first verse. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and who? Timotheus or Timothy, our brother. There's your we. We give thanks, verse 3, verse 9, when we heard it, and so forth. All right, verse 9. For this reason, because of what we heard about you, because we've heard about your faith, because we've heard about your love, because we've heard that that verse 6 says, because we've heard that the word of God is increasing among you as it is in all the world. For this reason also, since the day we heard it, all of this good news, we do not cease to pray for you. Go back again to verse 3. The end of verse 3 says, praying how often for you?
Always.
Verse 9, he says, when do they cease praying for them? When do they cease praying for this church? They're not ceasing. How is that possible? How are they always praying for them and never ceasing to do it? How is that possible? And by the way, are you going to read that same thing when you pick up other letters that Paul wrote? So it's not just this church that he's remembering. He's remembering all of the churches. How is he doing it always? How is he doing it without ceasing?
He does a lot of praying.
He does a lot of praying. Good answer. Do we do a lot of praying? Could you tell somebody, I'm always praying for you? Probably not. Could you tell somebody, I never cease praying for you? Is it possible to tell somebody that? I hope so. Richard? That's a great point. Look in chapter 4 and verse 12. talking about Epaphras, and this is the what Richard is pointing out about prayer, is that it says about Epaphras, who is one of you, bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in what?
Prayers.
Is that the way that you would characterize praying? Laboring fervently.
Is it?
Yours says what?
Wrestling.
Word there means it means agonizing. Fervently praying for you. When you think about your prayer life, does your prayer life involve laboring in prayer? Does your prayer life involve fervency in prayer? Does your prayer life involve wrestling?
At times.
Not constant. Look at the word here in verse 12 again. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, blank, laboring fervently for you in prayers. How often?
Always.
Is Paul given to hyperbole here? Is he just exaggerating? He's just trying to make them feel good, right? We're not always praying for you, but you know, we'll tell you that so it makes you feel good. Does he mean it? Somebody had a hand up. It was on this row, friend. What does it mean to wrestle? What does it mean to labor? What does it mean to do it fervently in prayer? See, when we think about prayer, you know, our prayer is, you know, dear God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this food. You know, thank you for the weather. Thank you for this. Talk to you later. In Jesus' name, amen. Is that laboring?
No.
I wouldn't call that laboring. Is that fervent?
No.
I can't measure the heart, but, you know, how laboring, how fervent are our prayers? Cain and then Dirk. How connected was Paul with this church? Basing the comment on what Cain is saying. How connected was Epaphras with this church? It says in chapter 4 and verse 12, he's one of you. He's from there. So when he's praying for them, he's not just praying for, well, you know, be with that church over there, and he doesn't even know who they are. He knows names, he knows faces. And when you have that personal relationship, you can pray more fervently for them. Well, it's not Sunday, so we don't have announcement sheets in the pew. But when you pull out an announcement sheet and look at that right side on the inside on the right side, is it possible for you to pray for some of those names more fervently than it is for others?
Yes.
Why? Because you like some of them more than you like others? Don't answer that question.
You have greater impact.
Because you know many of them better than you know others. Some of you don't know. You may have empathy for some of them more than you do for others. If there's somebody listed there who's dealing with something you've been dealing with, yeah, you might pray for them more firmly. Dirk, what were you going to say? Yeah. That's an interesting point. There's a difference between laboring in prayer and laboring to pray. You know, if you have to, what was the word you used? With drudgery, you know, look at the concept of praying. That's probably not where we need to be. Come back to chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of your growth and all that's happening in your life, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What does Paul want for them, verse 9? What is he praying for them? What is he asking for them? That they be filled with what?
Knowledge.
He wants them to be filled with knowledge. Why is that important? Because knowledge is power, right? I mean, as we hear that little phrase all... Why do they need to be filled with knowledge?
Knowledge of God's will.
They don't have a Bible. Yes. So perhaps this is talking about the concept of the gifts and how they did not have the completed New Testament, and so there was the gift of knowledge, and maybe that's what's being talked about here. He wants them, he's praying without ceasing, that they be filled with knowledge. There have been some who have looked at this letter and thought that perhaps it pointed towards the early stages, extremely early if they're right, extremely early stages of a theory of a doctrine that existed back in that time called Gnosticism. Gnosticism just claimed a superior knowledge. The Gnostics claimed they had a superior knowledge above all others, and then their knowledge led them to certain conclusions or certain things that said, you know, the human body is evil, and so Jesus never could have inhabited a human body. And they had all sorts of interesting conclusions based upon their superior knowledge. I don't know that you can get Gnosticism all the way back in the time frame when this letter's written. But he wanted them to not be filled with their own knowledge, not be filled with the knowledge of the world. He wanted them to be filled with the knowledge of God and the knowledge of God's will in their lives, so that, look at verse 10, here's the purpose, so that you can walk worthy of the Lord. How can you know how to walk worthy of the Lord? How can you even know what is worthy of the Lord? You got to have knowledge. The Christian life is frequently described as a walk, and that's how it's described here. And not just any walk. This is a walk that needs to be worthy of the Lord. Look back in Philippians chapter 1. Same concept here. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Somebody says, well, I'm not worthy of the gospel of Christ, so my conduct could never be worthy of the gospel. Same concept you have in Colossians chapter 1 in verse 10, where it says that we may walk worthy of the Lord. Somebody says, well, I'm not worthy of the Lord, so I can't ever walk worthy. What does it mean? What does it mean to walk worthy of the Lord? What does it mean to be worthy of the gospel of Christ? Put aside this concept that we're not worthy. That's not what it's talking about here. How can I walk worthy? How can I conduct myself worthy of the gospel? What does that mean? Stan? Okay. Stan, you know, mentions that you've got it mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about partaking of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. And obviously sometimes we misconstrue that to mean, you know, I'm not worthy to partake, and that's not what it means. But there is a sense in which, and Stan used the word, that what is befitting, that my actions, my lifestyle, my behavior, my conduct is befitting the gospel of Christ. The word literally means, the idea of worthy, is that it's corresponding to the gospel. It's corresponding to the Lord. Here's the Lord. Here's the gospel. Here's what He wants me to do. And here's my life. And it's corresponding to one another. It's parallel. It's walking right alongside worthy of it. Fran? Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. It's talking about your lifestyle. It's talking about your behavior. And that it needs to be worthy of God, which the only thing that can mean is that there's the Word of God. Go back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. I have the knowledge. And if I have that knowledge, then I know what's worthy of God. And if I have that knowledge, do I know what's unworthy? What's unbefitting? Sure I do. If I know what God wants, then I know what God doesn't want too. And I won't walk in those paths. Verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Not just pleasing Him, but fully pleasing Him. I haven't been in the class, but Dan has been studying the Judges, just got done teaching the book of Joshua. Did you all talk about Caleb when you studied the book of Joshua? I don't know. Or anybody in Dan's class about Joshua? What is said about Caleb in the book of Joshua? More than once, it says that he wholly, not H-O-L-Y, but W-H-O-L-L-Y, that he wholly followed the Lord. What does that mean? Completely. Here's fully pleasing the Lord. When Jesus was on the earth in John chapter 8, Jesus said, I go about and all that I do, I am trying to please the Lord. And if Jesus was trying to go about, I think that's John chapter 8 verse 29, if his whole life was about pleasing the Lord, here's Paul's prayer that we might be fully pleasing the Lord, being fruitful in every good work. We pointed that out in verse 6. He had already heard that they were being fruitful, but his prayer is that they might continue to be fruitful. What does it mean to be fruitful? And to be fruitful in every good work? Spreading the gospel. Is that what it means? If I am fruitful in every good work, what does the idea of fruitful mean? Productive, is that what you said, Jerry? Productive. That you go out and you produce the same. Did Jesus talk about barren trees? Did Jesus talk about branches on a vine that were no longer producing fruit? Yeah. The Bible frequently uses this imagery of bearing fruit or not bearing fruit. When I become a Christian, I have a responsibility not just to be baptized, not just to come up out of the water and say, I'm finally cleansed. I have a responsibility to be fruitful. We use the word faithful a lot. And the Bible uses the word faithful a lot. That's the responsibility of a Christian. Can you be faithful without being fruitful? You can't be faithful to the Lord without being fruitful in every good work. Does that mean you're perfect? Does that mean you're successful in every attempt that you make for God? Does it mean you might fail sometimes? Sure. But it means you still strive in every way to be fruitful in every good work. Keep reading in verse 10. And increasing in the knowledge of God. It's an interesting concept. What did Paul pray for him in verse 9? I ask that you may be what in verse 9? What does he want? He wants them to be filled with knowledge. And then in verse 10, the end of verse 10, he says, I want you to be filled with knowledge and I want you to increase in knowledge. If you're filled with something, how much more can you put in? If you fill up your gas tank, assuming it's full, if you fill up your gas tank and you top it off, which you're not supposed to do, right? You fill it up and you top it off. Can you put any more in? Say that again. You can get another tank. You can fill that one up too. If anybody needs another tank, let me know. I'll let you borrow mine tonight. And you can fill that one up too. Here he says, I want you to be filled with knowledge. And when you get filled with knowledge, I want you to be increased even more in knowledge. Is there ever a time when you and I reach a point where we say, whew, I'm full. Got it all. Got the knowledge of God up to here, and that's all I need. I tell you, if you think that, you're full of it, but it's not the knowledge of God, right? That's not going to work. You don't reach a point, you say, I'm satisfied. I'm full of knowledge. Because there's ever an opportunity, as Paul prays for this church, to be increasing in knowledge. Verse 11, his prayer for them is not only that they might have knowledge, his prayer for them is not only that they might bear fruit, but verse 11, his prayer for them is that they might be strengthened with all might. I love Paul's prayers and how he uses these superlatives throughout the prayer. Have you noticed these? Not just have knowledge in verse 9, but to be filled with knowledge. Verse 9, he prayed that they be filled with knowledge in all wisdom and understanding. Not just a little wisdom, not just a little understanding, to have it all. In verse 10, not just pleasing the Lord, but fully pleasing the Lord. And not just being fruitful in our works, but being fruitful in how many good works? Every one of them. You read Paul, you read his letters, you read his prayers, and his prayers are that Christianity is going to invade every part of your life. That the Word of God is going to fill up every part of your life. That you're going to learn and have wisdom, not just a little wisdom, not just a little understanding, that you're going to strive to have all that you possibly can. It's interesting as you read these in all, every, and yet sometimes we want to figure out what the minimum is. We want to figure out, you know, what's enough? What is enough for me just to be able to get by as a Christian? How much do I, you know, how much of the Bible do I have to know in order to survive as a Christian? How fruitful do I have to be? Is this fruitful enough, God? We try to figure out, you know, okay, maybe I'll try a little bit. Maybe this is enough. Paul says, forget trying to draw a line. Forget trying to measure, okay, is this enough? He says, I want you to be fruitful in every good work, not just some, not just a few. You strive for it all. And so here it is in verse 11. Here's this superlative again. Not just strengthen, and not just strengthen with might, but strengthen with all might. How strong does God want you to be? As strong as you possibly can be, according to His glorious power. Where are we going to get our might? Where are we going to get our strength? Go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong. What punctuation do you have after the word strong? A period? An exclamation point? A question mark? A comma? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong. What punctuation do you have after the word strong?
None.
You don't have any?
No.
What does that mean? That means he's not finished. He's not done. He's not just patting you on the back and say, hey, be strong. Oh, great, thanks. Yeah, I'll try. Be strong how? Next three words. Where's my strength going to come from? Not from me. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of your own might. Just suck it up and, you know, see how far you can get yourself. No. When Paul prays in Colossians 1 and verse 11, that they might be strengthened with all might according to His power, it's not that we're living life by ourselves. It's not that I have to go through trials by myself. It's not that I have to climb this mountain of gaining knowledge by myself. It's not that when I come to 2 Peter chapter 1 and Peter says that to give all diligence, there's that superlative, to give all diligence, add to your faith. Don't just have faith, but add virtue, add knowledge, add self-control. But I'm not doing that by myself. When you come to Ephesians chapter 6, and when God says in verse 11, you need to be, the end of verse 11 says, you need to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Is that true? Do you and I need to be ready to fight off the wiles or the schemes of the devil? Yes. But God did not start by saying, okay, I hope you're strong enough to stand up against the devil. He says in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on your own armor. What if you had to put on your own armor? That'd be pretty flimsy, wouldn't it? What would your armor look like if it was yours and not the armor of God? It'd look pretty pitiful, wouldn't it? How successful are you going to be standing up against the wiles of the devil with your own armor? You be strong in God. You get your strength and power from Him. You put on His armor, and then guess what? You're ready for anything. And so when he prays, back in Colossians chapter 1, when he prays, I want you to increase in knowledge, be filled with knowledge, that you might know how to deal with situations, so that you can have strength to deal with situations, strengthen with all might, according to His glorious power. Here's another extreme again, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. God doesn't want you to just have some patience. God doesn't want you to just have a little long-suffering. He wants it to be full. He wants you to have strength and power sufficient enough that you have all patience and all long-suffering. And notice how this patience and long-suffering, how does it function? With joy. See, that's a different mentality. Somebody could say, well, I'm facing temptation. And the word patient means that I'm bearing up under something. And as I'm learning to be patient, that I'm bearing up under this temptation or this trial that I'm going through. And in our minds, all I've got to do is I've got to endure it. If I can just stand here and hold it off, I'll be okay. God doesn't want us to just endure. If you just endure, you're standing still. If you're just enduring it, say, oh, well, maybe I'll just wait for it to be over. When is it going to be over? When is that trial, that burden, that temptation, when's it going to be gone? If all the while we're just, oh, well, I'll just wait until it's over, we could be waiting a long time. In the meantime, what are we doing while we're waiting? Are we being fruitful in every good work? No, there are no good works because I'm waiting for it to be over. How do you take temptations and trials and burdens of life and keep moving while they're happening? That's exactly what this passage says. Mickey?
You serve other people.
You serve other people. You go serve them with a smile on your face. That's where the joy comes in. But is that true? Sometimes we're trying to bear up under and endure, and who is the only person we can see? Right here. But if I'll look out at other people, is there perhaps somebody else who's got a bigger burden than I do? Bigger trial that they're going through than I do. Mine might look pretty big. Is there somebody who's got one bigger? Why does Paul... It's interesting in Galatians chapter 6, and we don't have time to look at all of it. It's interesting in Galatians chapter 6 that not only does Paul say, bear your own burdens, but in verse 2 he says, bear ye one another's burdens. So if you don't have enough burdens of your own, go find some others. And even if you do have burdens of your own, go serve somebody else. It'll help you take the focus off of your own troubles. And it will help you do so with joy. But this idea of patience and long suffering is the concept of not just enduring and waiting for something to be over and I'm bearing up under and hopefully I'll be able to, you know, to hold it off. But I've got to keep progressing. And the only way I can do that is to find my strength and power from God. If I try to do it on my own, I'm going to stop. And I'll probably give up. But if I rely on the strength and power of God, not only will I have patience and long-suffering, but I'll have it with joy. And verse 12, we didn't have time to look at. Not with joy, I'll do it with thanksgiving. No matter what comes, I'll be thankful to God. That's Paul's prayer and God's prayer for the church at Colossae. And I think it's God's prayer for us too, to have all of these things too. We'll take just a moment's break and continue in just a few minutes.